Let's look at the book of Proverbs tonight and look at what we can do, what you can do and what I can do tonight that we can improve our relationship with God. I don't think there's anybody here tonight who cannot say that I need to do that. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you've been a member of the Lord's church for decades, there's room for improvement. And there's a place for us to be able to improve our relationship with God and to grow closer to Him. And I want to base our study tonight from those verses that Dan read from Proverbs chapter 3. And it's verses that in the book of Proverbs that are the most familiar to us. We know Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 probably better than any other of the verses in the book of Proverbs. And that's one of the reasons that on your Proverbs cards and your Soldiers of Christ field manual, that Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 are there as one of your memory verses, as a passage that we need to know, that we need to have written on our hearts. But here is a simple passage, and yet it shows us what we need to do. God tells us what we need to do in order to improve our relationship with Him. Look in verse 5, where the Bible says that if we want to improve our relationship with God, we need to trust in God with all of our heart. It's a simple statement, and one we've heard often. But I want you to think about what that means. How much do you trust in the Lord? How much do you trust in the Lord on a daily basis? Not when things are going bad and you turn to God and, well, I'll lean on Him this time, but on a regular, daily, hourly basis. How much do you trust in God? How much do you lean on God? How much do you rely on God? How much do you need God? From your Soldiers of Christ cards, we're looking at some of the verses tonight that are in that section of the book of Proverbs about the Proverbs that relate to man and his relationship with God. And so on the slides, as we've done in previous weeks, the verses that have a black box around them are those verses that appear on your cards. But if I'm going to learn to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, then I need to learn to trust that He is with me. That He is present with me every day, every hour of every day. We know passages like Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 where Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." We know passages like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 where the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament that says, "The Lord is my helper." Well, what kind of helper do I have? I have the kind of helper who's promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But look at what the book of Proverbs says. The book of Proverbs says that the eyes of the Lord are where? I'm not going to finish some of these verses on the screen. You're going to have to go to them in the book of Proverbs to find the completion of the verses. But what does it say? In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, what does it say? The eyes of the Lord, where are they? They are in every place, keeping watch over the wicked and over the righteous. He's watching over everyone, but there is no place on this earth where God cannot see you. How much do you trust God? Does God know what you're going through? Does God know the big problems that you have? Does God know the little problems that you have? You know, our minds are so finite that we think, okay, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. So that means His eyes can see every square inch or square centimeter or whatever all over the globe. But is there any place that is hidden from God? And not just any place. Is there any time that is hidden from God? We see time in a tunnel. And our time is dictated by the clock. And so we can sort of see the past, but we can only see the past in our memory. And we can see the present right now with our eyes, but we can't see the future for anything. Unless you got one of those fancy time machines, you can't see the future. But with God, it's not limited. It's not finite to some period of time. Does God know what you need yesterday, today, and tomorrow? The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over you. We need to trust in God, to trust that we can lean upon Him, knowing that He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And strive in every way not to be what's found later in Proverbs chapter 15, where it says, the Lord is far from the wicked. If you were here in the adult Bible classes this morning, we looked at the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are too holy. The eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon evil. He's far from those who do evil. He's far from those who do wicked because He's got to be separated from them. How much do you trust God? You know, it's easy to trust someone that you know. But is it difficult to trust somebody you don't really know? How many of you have absolute confidence and trust in your government representatives? I'm guessing some of you don't, apparently. How many of you trust those who are representing you in the state capital and in our nation's capital? How well do you know those guys? Do you know them very well? Have you received any phone calls in the last few days? They act like they're your best friend, right? You don't know them. How much do you trust them? Are they there for you? If you were to write a letter to your congressman, to your senator, how personal do you think the reception and the response would be? If you were to write a letter to the president, no matter what president it is and who the president is in any time period, how personal do you think the reception and the response would be from that? How much confidence do you have that when you write the letter that the eyes of the president will ever see it? He's got too many other important things to do. The God of heaven doesn't have anything more important to do. He's not too busy. He doesn't receive too many letters and too many calls and too many pleas to say, well, I've just received my limit for today. His eyes are in every place. He is there for us. We need to trust in His presence. We need to trust that He is attentive to our prayers. When you pray to God, how much confidence do you have that He hears you? We know some passages in the New Testament, passages like 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, where John writes and says, we can know, we can have confidence that whatever we ask, He hears us. We need to have that confidence in the New Testament. But look at a couple passages from the book of Proverbs that talk about our prayers. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Guarantees us that He hears us. It doesn't matter how trivial you think the matter is. He hears us. It doesn't matter how gigantic you think the matter is. He hears us. It doesn't matter how many times you've asked Him. He hears you. Do you suppose, if you go back to this congressman, senator, president idea, do you suppose that you might finally get a response from them after the 242nd letter? Do you think they might respond to you after that? Maybe 842 letters? You think they'd do something just to stop you from bothering them? Do you think they see it as a bother to see all of these emails that come in? You think God sees it as a bother when you pray? How much do you trust God? That you have a heart that is ready, not out of obligation where the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Okay, I'll do it because I have to. Okay, I'm commanded to do it. But out of a heart of genuine love and out of a heart out of genuine need for God, that you pour yourself out to Him. How much confidence and trust do you have that He hears you? That He knows what you need, and that He's going to respond. Look in Proverbs chapter 21. If we're going to trust in God, if we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we need to trust that He's present with us. We need to trust that when we pray, He hears us. And a part of trusting in the Lord with all of our heart is trusting in Him as the Almighty Sovereign God. There is nothing too difficult or too hard for the Lord. Nor is there any way that there's anything that any of us can do that would somehow deviate or harm the plans of God. What do I mean by that? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. Look at this verse. If you don't hear anything else tonight, then hear Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. God says, there is no wisdom. Underscore these things in your mind. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel. You think about those words. Where do we go for wisdom? Where do we go for understanding? Where do we go for counsel? Well, we go to each other. We go to men, we go to women who might be trained or professionals in it. And this verse is not saying not to go to them. But where do we go for wisdom and understanding and counsel? And when we hear wisdom and understanding and counsel come to us from trained professionals, when we hear wisdom and understanding and counsel come to us, and I'm not talking about just trained professionals who might be in some kind of social work or psychology field, but what about trained professionals who stand up on TV or maybe they're sitting down on the radio, who knows, but they're preaching the Bible. How much confidence do we have in these trained professionals that what they are saying is true? Where do we go to find biblical, scriptural wisdom and understanding and counsel? What does Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30 say? There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. You talk to somebody about the Bible. And even this morning, Mike Erickson and I had conversation with someone here. Not a member here, somebody who was visiting, who had certain ideas that certain religious men had taught them. They had received their wisdom, their counsel, their understanding from men. And having received it from men, when they were shown what the Bible said, it was offensive to them. Well, okay, that might be what that says, but that's not what I believe. There is no wisdom against the Lord. There's no understanding or counsel that we can have against the Lord. When God says it, that's it. I don't get to decide whether I agree with it or disagree with it, accept it or not accept it, and therefore that determines whether that is valid or not. Sure, I have the ability to agree or disagree, accept or not accept, but whatever I do doesn't change the wisdom, the understanding, and the counsel of the Lord. It remains the truth, whether I want it to or not. I can do nothing against the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, God says, I sent my word forth, just like He sends the rain forth, and the rain comes down. It doesn't go back up. It always comes down, and it has a purpose, the rain does. He says, I'm sending my word forth, and it will not return unto me void. Why? Because He sent it forth, He knows its truth, and He sent it forth with a purpose, and that can't be changed. It doesn't matter what I want the Bible to say. It doesn't matter what I want the truth to be. It's already the truth, and I cannot change it. There is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. But sometimes we think, boy, this idea and this is going to do better. You know, think about this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he tells them in verse 22, he starts in verse 22 after quoting from Joel 2. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, he says, "Men and brethren," he starts talking to them about Jesus and how Jesus of Nazareth came. And he says, you know he came. This wasn't hidden from you. But he says to them in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, he says, you know what happened? God sent him by his divine purpose. God had a plan. Jesus didn't come just by haphazard idea. God had a plan. Jesus came by divine purpose. But what did you do? Oh, we're going to get rid of this guy. This guy who's claiming to be the Son of God, this blasphemy, what we're going to do is we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. And when we kill him, it's going to put an end to all of this story. All of this stuff that this guy, this Messiah, this Jesus, we're going to put an end to it. And they killed him. Okay, we stopped it. We stopped him from what he was doing. We stopped him from his blasphemous ways. Guess what? You can't stop God. You can't change God's plans. You can't change God's words. And so Peter says to them in Acts chapter 2, guess what? You took him with lawless hands and crucified him, but you know what the Lord did? The Lord raised him from the dead. You can't stop God. You can't defeat God. Now, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. When God says it, we can take it to the bank. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, what does the word never mean? Never, ever, ever, ever will he forsake me. When God says that whatever I ask, he hears me, what does the word whatever mean in 1 John 4, 5 and verse 14? What does the word whatever mean? Whatever, whatever, whatever I ask. It doesn't mean, it does not say that he is going to bless me with everything, that he is going to answer my prayers. Does God sometimes say no when I ask something in prayer? Why would God say no? He said he'd answer my prayers. Because God sees things differently than we do. We see things and say, I need this and I need this right now. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he knows what we need. I can have no success at all if I try to do something against God. Wish we had time to look in Acts chapter 5, but read that passage where Gamaliel stands up in the Sanhedrin. They're trying to figure out what to do with the apostles that have been arrested. What did Gamaliel say to them? He says, why don't you just leave these guys alone? Because here's two things that are going to happen. If what they are saying is not true, it'll disappear, it'll kill itself. It won't last, so don't worry about it. But he says in verse 39, but he says, if what they're saying is true, and if this Jesus is real, and if he really is the Son of God, and if all their message about you can't be saved, except if all of that is true, guess what? There's nothing that you can do about it. You can kill all of these guys and it won't stop it. You can't do anything against God and you can't do anything without God. How much do you need God tonight? How much are you trusting in God for every part of your... Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Now we're going to have to run through the rest of this passage. What does the next part of verse 5, say? And lean not on your own understanding. That's hard, isn't it? Because there is your understanding. And what's better than that? Right? Wives, what's better than your understanding? Nothing. Husbands, is there anything better? Fathers, is there anything better than your understanding? That's it. That's supreme. That's it. Everything stops right here. There is no understanding beyond mine. There is your understanding about things. Is that always right? Is your understanding about things, is that always right? The book of Proverbs, there are several passages. The passage that was read, the last verse that Dan read from verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your... Is that hard? Because how do you see life? You only see life through your two eyes, don't you? Is it hard to see life through somebody else's eyes? Do not be wise in your own opinion, I think one translation says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Don't be wise in your own estimation, I think the New American Standard says. Here I am all puffed up about myself. So there is your understanding, and then there's somebody else's understanding. So I've got my understanding, and then there's another person's understanding. But you know what God says about following another person's understanding? God says that's foolish. It's foolish, and you go back to Psalms chapter 118, he says, put your trust in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in man. Don't put your confidence in man. You know, there is a select group of people on our planet, scattered all over this planet, who don't believe that you can understand anything about this book without somebody explaining it to you. And unless you have somebody to come along and to tell you what this means and what you're supposed to do, that this book is beyond your ability to comprehend. And such could not be further from the truth. Jesus looked at those Jews in John chapter 8. Verse 31 says that they were a group of Jews, or as verse 30 says that they were a group of Jews who believed in Him. They saw Him, they heard Him, they believed in Him. And He says, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. How would they abide in His Word? Well, they would have to get into it. They would have to, Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ abide in you. They would have to let the word abide in them in order for them to abide in the word. They'd have to get into it and to study it. And what did Jesus say about that word in John 8 and verse 32? He said, you shall be helped to understand the truth. Is that what He said? No. Oh. Here's the truth, He says. You abide in it, you'll be My disciples, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. I don't need someone else's understanding about the gospel in order to understand that Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless life. That Jesus was nailed to that cross, not because He did anything wrong, but because I did everything wrong. That the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity not just of me, but the iniquity of us all. That Jesus died on that cross, that He was buried in that tomb. On the third day, He was raised from the dead. And that He's now sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for me. So that if I obey Him, I can follow that down that same path that He did in order that I might be with Him in heaven. I don't need help to understand that. I don't need help to understand. Well, I can read through the book of Acts and I can see how the gospel went from city to city to city. How it started in Jerusalem and it was there in Judah and Judea, and then it spread and went into Samaria. And went from Samaria, Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey and it just started spreading everywhere. And I don't have to have any help to understand that when Paul started preaching in Acts chapter 9, he preached that Jesus was the Christ in verse 20. Isn't that interesting? It's the same thing that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. And when Paul got over to Philippi in Acts chapter 16 or got to Thessalonica in Acts 17, he was still preaching. Well, what was he preaching? The same message about Jesus. And I don't need any help to understand. Read through the book of Acts and there were people who were believing what he said. Believing that Jesus was the Son of God. There were scads of people who were believing in what was being preached. But I also don't need any help to see that in Acts chapter 2, that this group of believers was told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Here's a group of believers. Did they still have their sins? Well, you wouldn't tell somebody to get rid of their sins if they already had. They still had their sins. What did He tell them to do to get rid of their sins? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I don't have to have any help to understand that when Ananias came to Saul, he said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Did Saul still have his sins? Been praying in that city for 3 days. But he still had every single solitary sin he'd ever committed. What did he need to do to get rid of them? Same thing everybody else did in the book of Acts, to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. I don't need help to understand that, but I sure can use some help to misunderstand it. You have to be taught that baptism is not essential for salvation, because you won't find that in the Bible. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." I have to have help to misunderstand that. I have to have help to misunderstand that I might be able to be saved without being baptized. There's another person's understanding of the Bible. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, "Cursed is the man who trusts in another man's counsel." May God help us when we learn to trust in Him, not to lean on my understanding, not to lean on somebody else's understanding, but to lean on God's understanding. Every word of God, Proverbs 30 says, is pure. Maybe your translation says that it's tried, that it's proven, that it's true. I pick up the Word of God and every single one of these words is true. And I can understand them. I have the ability, God says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and don't you dare sell it. Gather up all the truth that you can, and wisdom and instruction and understanding. Where am I going to get this? Oh, I'm going to get it in His Word, because every one of His words is true. But when I come here, I better not change it. I better not do anything that would add to His words. Do you know that "do not add to His words" is not just a New Testament commandment, it's an Old Testament commandment? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Jews were told that before Moses died and they entered into the Promised Land. Here in Proverbs chapter 30, it's repeated. Do not add to His words. Then you get over to the book of Revelation. Do not add to this prophecy, do not take away from it. You've got it all over the Bible. Don't change God's Word. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Jesus said that it was going to be His words that would judge us, that this is the standard. I don't need to lean on my own understanding. You know, the Bible says that God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." You know that passage from Isaiah 55. How can I dare lean on my understanding when the wisdom and the understanding of God is so much far superior? If I want to improve my relationship with God, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm not going to lean on myself. I'm not going to lean on my ideas, my opinions. I'm going to lean on His Word. And to have an honest heart that just says, "God, I don't know anything unless You've taught it to me in this book." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Think about this just briefly. There are a lot of ways. There's my way and there's God's way, and we need to learn to distinguish between the two of them. Think about how many different times the book of Proverbs talks about the way of man. Every way of man is right where? Where is every way of man right? In his own eyes. Well, of course it is. If I choose to do something and I go down a path, well, I must think that's the right. Why would I ever go down a path I thought was wrong? Well, you know, unless I don't want to stop and ask for directions, you know, and, you know, maybe if I'm just, well, the wife wants me to stop, so I'm just going to keep. I'm talking about spiritually. You're going to go down a path you know is not right? Every way of man is right where? He thinks it's right. But I don't need to lean on my own understanding. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, and that's chapter 16 and verse 2 says the same thing. But the problem is that this way might seem right, but Proverbs 14 says, "The end thereof is the way of death." Oh, I might think it's right, but is that enough? Is it enough to think that the path I'm on is right? Is that good enough? No, because there's a way that seems right, but it's not. It might not be. And if I'm not on the right path, then that way is going to lead unto death. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "A man's heart plans his way." Look in Proverbs chapter 16. What happens here? a man's heart plans this way. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You know what James said in James chapter 4 about living that kind of lifestyle? As a Christian, if I live the kind of lifestyle, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. A man's heart plans his way. But what does the Lord do? The Lord sets the path. I need to live a life that is characterized with a heart that says, this is what I'm going to do, but only if it's the Lord's will. That's trusting in God. That's acknowledging Him in all of my ways. Is my way going to compare with God's way? Is it going to be as good as God's way? No, I need to lean on God, acknowledge Him in all my ways. And instead of going down a path that says, well, I know this is right because brother so-and-so told me it was right, to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go down this path. There are many plans in a man's heart, but it's God who establishes them. It's Jeremiah who said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Lord, I know it's not a man who walks to direct his steps. Man doesn't know where he's going without God. He needs God to show him. It's not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Man needs God to show him the way, to show him the path that he needs to go on. Otherwise, his way is a way of death. So there's my way, and then there's God's way. And God's way will strengthen me and uphold me. God's way is going to lead me to life. God's way is going to be right every time, but what I've got to do is I've got to learn to acknowledge Him. To acknowledge that I need God. When was the last time you told God that you needed Him? When was the last time in your prayer you said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. I need You. I need You to help me. God, I am begging You to stand beside me. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm faced with this decision, Lord. I'm faced with these options, and I don't know what to do, Lord. When was the last time you honestly had a conversation with God where you poured your heart and said, God, I don't know. I don't know if I should do this or if I should do this. Lord, help me. I need Your help. When was the last time you laid down before God and begged Him to give you wisdom, to give you understanding, to give you the counsel? Not in some miraculous way, but to help you through His providence, through His Word, through the care of your brethren, to be able to know what path He wants you to take. How much do you trust God? You want to improve your relationship with God? Pray more. Lean upon Him. Beg Him to help you. And recognize that we need to differentiate between the path that we want to go, and maybe that's different from the path that God wants us to go. Nathaniel, hit slide 6. We're going to skip slide 5 because we don't have time to get into it. But here's what we need to do. When we trust God, when we don't lean on our own understanding, when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, what's the promise? That He's going to direct our paths. How's He going to do that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to get into God's Word. You remember the prayer that Jesus, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus taught? Where as a part of our prayers, we need to say, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. When was the last time we prayed that? If we want to be walking down God's paths in our life, if we want to submit to Him, if we want to draw closer to Him and improve our relationship, when was the last time you prayed, God, please help me to get out of this temptation? God, the devil is working, and he's working hard. God, I know Your ways are always right. Please help me to walk in them. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust that He's going to help you down that path? That He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake? When you think about God and the fact that He's promised that in all of it, that He will lead us, and that we will be led down His paths through His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When was the last time Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? When was the last time you just read through the Gospels and allowed those to sink into your heart so that you would learn how Jesus reacted to others and you start reacting that way? When you saw how Jesus dealt with certain situations, how He dealt with temptations, how about we walk in the steps of Jesus? Take His word. If we want God to help to lead us down His path, His way, not our way, we need to let the life of Jesus be that which is lived even in our own hearts. And two other things before we close. We need to let God be that shield, that protection, that guard. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about the way of the Lord when we walk in it. That He'll guard you and He'll protect you. You know, if we walk on our own paths, we don't have any protection. We don't have any shield. But God has promised that He will be with us. What does that mean? I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're walking through those difficult times in life, are you by yourself? What does it mean that God is with me? What is He doing? He's hearing my prayers. What is He doing? He's guarding me. Philippians 4 says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your lives, your minds. How much do you trust in God? How much do you trust Him like a sheep trust a shepherd? The shepherd calls them, and the sheep just follows. He doesn't argue with them. Sheep doesn't say, you know, I think there's some better grass over here. Sheep doesn't say, well, you know, my buddies over in the fold last night, they said they went over there and they found some really good fields. So we're going to go over there. Forget you, shepherd. We're going to go do our own thing. Isn't that what people are doing with the Bible? Oh, yeah, that's what the shepherd says. But, you know, I've heard some other people, and they've said we can do this, so I'm just going to go down this other path. No. Trust in the Lord with everything you've got, all your heart. Lean on not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What's your relationship with God like? Can it get any better? Can it be improved? It's going to start by trusting Him more. If you're not a child of God, then it starts by you believing that He is the Son of God and doing exactly what we talked about a few minutes ago, just like they did in Bible times. You must believe, you must turn away from the wrong in your life, and you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, God calls upon us to just walk with Him, to walk in the light. If we can help you tonight, we can help you to get your relationship right with God. And please come as together we stand and sing.